When I was a brand new Christian, I had a lot of questions regarding the Bible, and a lot of times I have no idea what I was reading. And I was self-employed at the time, so I had a lot of time to listen to the Christian radio station that played the music and a lot of great sermons, such as Chuck Swindoll, John MacArthur, Warren Wiersbe, Owen Lutzer from Chicago Moody Church, and Joseph Stahl from Moody Bible Institute. They are outstanding teachers, and I listen to them almost every day, and you're bound to learn a lot of things. Whenever I had questions, to me it was surprising, but I guess it's not surprising to you guys, since I was a baby Christian at the time. Whenever I had a question, one of those teachers were answering. Without them knowing, that they were answering that my question, but it was that's a lot of time that was the case. However, I didn't get all the answer every time I had questions. Some of them came many years later. Now, this is something I've never tried before, but I think it's going to be fun. Some of the questions I will have an answer because I've learned it. But some of the questions I have to say, I don't know. First of all, Yeah, I don't have a problem saying, I don't know. And there's something the Bible says that something is so lofty for the many man's mind cannot understand. So let's not try to unscrew the one who cannot be inscrutinized. God is beyond our comprehension. When God says, it's not for you to know, that's not for us to know. If we second guess, then we are making our own doctrine. I'm a firm believer of what the Pastor Chuck says, where the Bible is silent, be silent. I'm not trying to make a second guess. I'm not trying to make my own doctrine. I'm not trying to get my own name known. How many people is going to pronounce my name anyway? So that's not the point. Let's study together. Let's see what kinds of answer we can come up with through the Holy Spirit. I received many good questions, and if we have a time, I will open the floor and so that you can ask some of the questions. And this is not the only time we are going to have this. We're going to have this time to time, so maybe it will be more open floor style down the road. Let's have a word of prayer before we go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. A lot of times we have questions, but you are a gracious teacher, Holy Spirit, who teach your truth into our heart. Lord, it is not about any human being or not an institution, but it is all about Jesus Christ. Let our heart to be set right to receive your word and to receive your truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Question number one I received. Some of you guys might understand and might say, yeah, that's the question I had. So think with me carefully. If God knew we were saved from the eternity past, why is it important to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you ever thought about that? This is a great drawback of Calvinism. This is one of the greatest drawbacks of Calvinism. If you believe the entire doctrine of Calvinism, that means you're predestined. No matter what happened, designated predestined person will be saved no matter what happened. So why bother to, let's say, we always pick a guy named who? Charlie, right? So here's a Charlie. He's designated by God, predestined to be saved. So why do I bother to tell him about the salvation message? He's going to get saved no matter what. That is correct. He's going to get saved. However, guess who is missing out the opportunity? Me. Because I'm not involved in God's master plan to evangelize to Charlie. Charlie's not missing out anything because he's already designated. I agree with the Calvinism for that one. However, I'm the one who's missing out. Let's go to Esther chapter 4. And the ladies say, oh, yeah, I know that book because you studied that book, right? You'll be surprised how much there that we don't know about. Esther chapter 4, verse 14. I find a great illustration of the book of Esther, in the book of Esther, for this particular thing. Mordecai, her uncle, is talking with Esther, and in between them they have a eunuch going back and forth. And this is the conversation went on, and this is what Mordecai is telling Esther. And that the situation was Haman was trying to kill all the Israeli people. And Mordecai said, since you are in the position to help these people, to protect these people, do something, to go in and tell the king about it. And Esther said, maybe if I do that without permission by king, I will be killed. So that's the setting, and this is what Mordecai is telling her niece about this. Verse 14, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jew from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. See, Mordecai is telling the Esther, get involved. Help us to protect these people, to save these people. Folks, that's the case. These people who are about literally heading for hell because they don't know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And we're sitting and twiddling our thumb as I'm comfortable, I'll be saved. My fire insurance is paid off, so I'm going to get in. Well, who knows? We are designated for that particular purpose. We are missing out on the opportunity. Am I making sense to you? So let's not argue about whether it's Calvinism or Arminianism. Given the opportunity, use it to spread the good news. Otherwise, you are the one missing, I'm the one missing. Question number two. Why did God create man in the first place? Why does God, who has everything, need one to have relationship with man, let alone with anybody or anything? What do you think? Does God need us? Does he need us from the beginning? Otherwise, he is having a withdrawal. Somebody that's not loving him. Let me put it this way. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit had a perfect union, perfect harmony. They didn't need us. They had perfect fellowship. But he is extending his grace. In my opinion, he's extending grace and mercy and love for us, to us, so that we may enjoy, we may see, and we may experience those things. Yes, we are made for his pleasure, but he is extending that thing. It's like a you're just happy with your what you have, but you saw this poor little lost animal on the street. You know, some people, some ladies just have a hard time with seeing that there's a lost dog, and they bring dogs home. I had a friend of ours. She found this dog, stray dog, and she brought it to our home for us to keep. How nice of her. Infested with the pigs. Here. Have a dog with a bunch of ticks on the back. We're no longer friends with them. Just kidding. Anyway, like extending the love for that last one. That's what God is doing to us. He knew what we're going to do. He knew how deep we're going to fall, but yet he is extending his love and grace and mercy to us. Since God created everything, why did he allow evil in his creation? How many of you guys had that idea? How many of you guys had a question like that? All of us had. Why did God create this thing? Why did God allow this kind of thing? This kind of question comes along at the end of a tragedy happened in our lives, or such as 9/11. One of the biggest reasons, biggest question to people ask God at the time was, why good God, so-called good God, allow this kind of thing happen to us? And, especially in child death, baby's death, And why God, who can stop this kind of thing, allow this kind of thing to happen? You know, it's hard to debate whether that question is correct or not at that time. But when the time is right, it's okay for us to ask question back to them. If that question has a legitimacy or not, what am I saying? That question has a flaw of itself in premise. How can we say that God is good or bad when we are already bad? Am I making sense to you? Let's put it this way. Here's a guy named, again, Charlie, who now he's a child molester. And he tell rapist, what you're doing is not good. Does he have a right to say that? He doesn't. Because he's a child molester and he has no right to judge the other person. What if he's a judge who never done anything wrong? He never committed a sin and he never committed crimes. Here's Charlie, who is a child molester, and he's judging child molester. What you did is wrong, so you're going to do the time. Can he do that? Yes, he can do that. He has a right to do it. He has qualification to do it. When we are sinner from the beginning, from the day one, we cannot judge God because God is ultimately good, and there's nothing wrong, no wrong in doing his family in him. So the cushion itself has a flaw. And this cushion persists. And Romans 5:12, let's go there. Romans 5:12. Yes, God gives us the ability and choice to choose good and bad. And it is hard for even the Christian, hard for us to follow the good things, choose good things. Why? Because our sinful nature drives us. Let's read verse 12. Therefore, just as the one man sin entered the world and the death through sin, and thus death spread all men because all sin. And of course, you guys know the Romans 3:23. We all have sin and fall short of the glory of God. So none of us are qualified to ask and demand God, why are you doing this? Let me put it this way. When God created heaven and earth and he created the man, was there any sin? No, not a sin. It was a perfect stage. But the man had the free will to choose whatever he wanted to do. Not controlled, not programmed by God, but yet it was man's choice. And let's go to James 4:1, please. Right after Hebrew, this explains a whole lot more about the human nature. James 4:1. Where do words and the fight comes from? Among you, do they not come from your desire for pleasure that wars in your members? See, we want what we want. Our selfish desire want other people's stuff. So we want to get it and whatever it takes. If I have to kill somebody, I will kill somebody to get it. Isn't that the basic idea of criminal activities? I will get whatever I will get that thing, whatever it takes, including steal, kill, rob, and hurt somebody. That is human nature. And C.S. Lewis said this about this situation. He put the question in the proper perspective. He observed that it's idle for us to speculate about the origin of evil. The problem we all face is the fact of evil. And the only solution to the fact of evil is God's solution, Jesus Christ. Once we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and commit our lives to the Master, our Savior, then even in this awful situation, in our awful situation, whatever this past situation you had, past life you had, God can turn that thing away. Of course, you know that verse, famous verse from the Romans 8:28. Let's go to Romans 8:28. If you have not memorized this verse, I highly recommend you to memorize this verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. God's going to work it out if we trust Him. If we try to run our lives the way we want, guess what? He will take His hands off. He will back off. You want to run it? Go for it. You're going to run right into the wall. That's what He's telling us. But if you say, God, I have no idea what I'm doing, so you take over, then he will do the best. Let me give you another example. When Joseph in Genesis, we are going to find him in chapter 37 of Genesis pretty soon, yeah, right, we are only in chapter 10. It will take about a few months. When Joseph was sold to Ishmaelite as a slave, end up in the Potiphar's home. If that is not bad enough, he got the false rape charge, end up in the dungeon. How long he was in the dungeon? 10 days? Couple years? 2 years? How many years? 2 years. Make it 12 years. Yeah. I believe it's 12 years. 12 years. 2 years from the day he interpreted his dream until the time he was released. That was 2 years. He's been in the joint for 10 years, and he's, according to Psalm, his leg were hurt. So he was probably not paralyzed. He was limping because he was on the stock. When he was stuck in the prison, one day he was asking God, am I doing right thing for God? After 12 years and before, by the time he became a prime minister of Egypt, he was at some Aaron 30s. When he was sold, he was 17. He was with the Potiphar, and now he was in the joint. So, for 13 or 14 years, he was in Egypt, and that's not his country, that's not his language, that's not his people's. But God used that situation to save those people. Let's go to chapter 50 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Somebody's having fun over there. I think Teresa is still alive, huh? Chapter 50, verse 20. This is what Joseph is telling his brother, who is half scared to death because after father died, probably they're thinking that all brother, Joseph's going to kill us. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but the God meant it for good, in order to bring it out about as it is this day, to save many people alive. See, a lot of people said, I think I said this before, a lot of people say, if Adam didn't screw up, we would be in better shape. You know, the relationship, huh? I agree. The relationship Adam had with God is nothing more than creator and creature. That was it. Now, because Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice, we are fall, but we are chosen, and we are selected, we are saved. Now we not only have creator and creature relationship, on top of it, we are known as children of God. We are the co-heir with Jesus Christ. We are the brother of the Son of God. If that's not bad and good enough, we are known as a bride of Jesus Christ. Can you top that? We have more than that. You know, on the way here, I told Karen, we're a sinner. We sin, not because, let me rephrase it. We are not sinful because we sin. We sin because we are sinful. See the difference? Don't think that we are sinning because we are sinful because we sin time to time. No, we sin all the time because we are sinful. That is our nature. But in spite of that, God is bringing something good out of us. What is good in us? Nothing. But God put His righteousness, His holiness through Jesus Christ in us. That was a long answer for a simple question. Actually, that was not a simple question. God created us free will. Again, this is a little bit difficult question. I often hear it called the gift of free will. It always seemed to me like a free will was something that God had to give us so He would know that we are honoring Him because we wanted to, not because we are programmed to do so. Chance to choose is a gift in that we can choose good, but it sure is hard work, even if we know Jesus. Is a free will a gift to us or a tool that God uses to show us where our heart is? Let's go to Jeremiah 17, please. Jeremiah 17. The question is asking, is our free will, is that a tool or a gift? My answer is both. It's a gift that we can choose God willingly. Same time, it is a tool for us to see that where our heart is. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 and 10. This is what it tells us about the human nature. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Even though you are such a good-looking people, guess what? You are wicked. Anyone disagree? Sorry, that's what the Bible says. You are wicked. I am wicked. And desperately wicked, who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I test mine, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doing. So, in my opinion, it's a gift. It's a gift for us to choose, and at the same time, it's a tool for us to know where our heart is. Next question is, if we are made in God's image, does the Trinity therefore look alike? Does it make sense? This is a question from Alexa. She's not here. If we are made in God's image, does the Trinity therefore look alike? Well, if the Trinity is oriental, yeah, they all look alike. John chapter 4, it says God is spirit. So we must worship Him in spirit and truth, correct? In other words, in my opinion, God, when the Jesus said God is spirit, He's pointing to the Father in heaven, correct? So my opinion, if I'm understanding correctly, other teachers say the same way, God the Father is the Spirit, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit again. So here's the Father is the Spirit, Holy Spirit is the Spirit, and there is a one who has a form of human. And He, time to time, manifests Himself during the Old Testament time as a human form. And we're going to find in that Abraham had the visitor, the angel of the Lord. That's most of the time that's designating Jesus Christ. There's a fancy theological word, Christophany. And in the New Testament, we have actual human body, Christ incarnated. Had a body that has blood inside, skin outside. That is Jesus Christ. So I don't know if He's a look-alike. They all look alike or not. It's hard to say that when the spirit, there are two of these people is a spirit. So I just say, I don't know. This is another question. I learned this in this school, that Holy Spirit can be in you, on you, and with you. Is it this true? If so, what does it mean, on you? What she said is correct. Holy Spirit is with us. Holy Spirit is in us. Holy Spirit is on us. Depends. Holy Spirit is with us because He's God Himself. He's a member of Trinity. He is omnipresent, correct? So He is all over the world, all over the universe, with everyone. He can do that very easily. Holy Spirit is in us. When we receive, those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what the Holy Spirit what happened to the Holy Spirit? He comes in our heart. Jesus Christ gives Holy Spirit into our heart as a deposit, as what? Guarantee for our eternal destination. That means He is putting down payment for our eternal home. How about that for the down payment? You cannot beat that down payment. And Holy Spirit is on us. Is there another way to say Holy Spirit is upon us, or another way to say it is Holy Spirit empower us? Now, Holy Spirit empower us, that's a lot of times as a holy spiritual gift. When I teach, I'm hoping that Holy Spirit upon me, that I speak with His anointing. A lot of times after I teach, and then people come to me and say, how did you know my situation? I have no idea who you are, but I'm glad that God spoke to you. That happens. Literally, almost like they think that I'm reading their mail or the eavesdropping at their home. I have no idea who they are and what's happening in their home. Is it because me knowing something, or is it because Holy Spirit put the word in my heart and so I speak that to them? That is the Holy Spirit upon me. Holy Spirit gives His gift to whomever He desires. Let's go to Romans 8:26, please. And then some of the people, some of the denominations said, well, some of the gift is gone, the sign gift and is gone, but the administration gift or the teaching gift is still on. And they are depending on one verse. And I say, well, that's a flimsy way of arguing, because that's how I don't look at it that way. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought to, or Spirit Himself make intercession for us with a groaning which cannot be uttered. And now, He who searches the heart knows what mind of the Spirit is, and because He makes intercession for the saint according to the will of God. This is a small portion where the Holy Spirit manifests Himself on us and upon us, and He's praying for us. Well, especially when we don't know what we should pray for. And time to time, I'm sure you notice that somebody asks you about the truth of God. You start to explain, and you're thinking, wow, the word coming out of my mouth is so good, I got to record this. Have you ever had that before? I know you have that before. And the things you said, things you've done, is so beyond your own capability or your knowledge. And you thought, I didn't know I knew that verse, but it just came out of your mouth. And then you're thinking, wow, I'm so smart. No, you're not. Holy Spirit just put that in your heart. Trust me on the thing, because I know that happened often. And I didn't know I had that verse memorized. When the Holy Spirit is upon us, we will do the things that are beyond our own capability or our own knowledge. That's Holy Spirit on us, empower us. Okay. Next question. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. And heavens is plural here. What does it mean? Do I need to explain this? Okay. Just in case some of you guys forgot what I taught, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens is plural, and in Greek, in Hebrew word, Shamayim, S-H-A-M-A-Y-I-M, Shamayim. So that doesn't ring any bell. But if you look at the Septuagint is a Greek version of the Old Testament, which is written 235 B.C. That's with that, you can prove that what Daniel prophesied is before it happened. Because it was before anything happened. I mean, it was written in 235 B.C. Now, according to this Septuagint, the Greek word for the heavens is Uranos, O-U-R-A-N-O-S, Uranos. What's the big deal about this? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the same Uranos that mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. What happened in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2? This is what the Apostle Paul talks about, his experience in heaven. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in this body, I do not know, whether out of body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the what? Third heaven. All right. First heaven would be the heaven that we see, sky, cloud, sun, during the daytime, with the plain eyes. Second heaven will be what the Jewish people called universe, beyond our own plain eyesight. Third heaven is where the God's throne is located. This is a term the Jewish people use. For us, sky means what we see, correct? Heaven means way up there, God, where God is residing. And universe means all the stars around. Bless you. So in a way, we have three distinctive different words, but for the Jewish people, they all call it heaven. Making sense? And they call it Shamayim. Let's go for another question. Does the word sleep in the original language mean something different than one referring to John 11:13 of natural sleep? I'll just quote the verse, and you can tell this is a rather simple question, so I'm not going to dwell on it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 to 52. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 50, verse 50. Are you okay so far? Are you following me? Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the corruption inherit the incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of eyes at the last trumpet. And the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. From this sleep, would that be death? It's obvious, right? In context, if we study in context, it is death. But John chapter 11, where the Lazarus is, Jesus was told that Lazarus is sleeping. What that means is, let's take it back. Let's go to John chapter 11. Jesus told his disciple, Lazarus is sleeping. That means it's 11:13. We'll start from verse 12. Then his disciples said that if he slept, he will get better. This particular one is a natural sleep. And however, this 13, Jesus taking rest in sleep. So there's a two way to, in Hebrew word, the sleep can be either sleeping, night, Z sleep, or it can be dead sleep. Death, I guess. Next question. Relating to the above question, it would seem that there would be three possible ways to be delivered from this world. Three possible ways. Those that died before Jesus, what happened to those who died before Jesus? So atoning sacrifice, where are they? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is where the confusing area is. A lot of people have a doubt about it, and a lot of people are not clear about it. So in my opinion, this is a rather good question. Chapter 4, verse 8. Ephesians. Therefore, he says, when he ascend, he is capital H, that means Jesus Christ. He ascend on high, he led captivity captive, and give gift to men. Now this, as he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower part of the earth. What about those people who died before Jesus Christ, such as Abraham and Moses, David, who? Job. All those people who died, they are righteous. They are in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Those who believed God and their righteousness considered as a faith. Where are they? They are known as Abraham's bosom that we find in the book of Luke in chapter 6, I believe. And Abraham's bosom is the place where they waiting for the Jesus to come down and preach a gospel to them and set them free. And however, there is a chasm known as the Hades. And the chasm within that Hades, which means graves, there's a big chasm that cannot be crossed. From the other side is being tormented. And those who didn't believe God, those who went against God, they see these people, Abraham and other believers, but yet they cannot cross. So those people who believed in God by faith, they were staying there like a holding tank until Jesus went down to the heart of the earth and preached the gospel. And of course they accepted because they've been waiting for him. And when Jesus ascended, they all ascended at the same time. Making sense? However, where are their physical body? Their DNA is somewhere around the world, scattered around. And some people have a hard time accepting the fact that Christians can cremate. Let me put it this way. Let's say I died. I prefer to be cremated. I made it known to my wife very well. And she's supposed to take care of that thing. Extra crispy preferred. Let's say she decides, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to bury him. What is he going to do? He's going to come back? I might. Anyways, she buried me next to the apple tree. And the apple tree, root went on and pushed some of the root can go through quite a lot. And cracked the concrete floors. Went through my coffin and sucked up all the juice out of my body and buried the apple. And somebody was passing by and saw the great apple, so took one and beat it and take a good bite and threw that apple seed away. Now, it's in his body. Some of my DNA went become changed and different chemical now is in his body. And he went somewhere, and then he did his thing, right? He dropped some things and become his own fertilizer. What's the difference that all the chemical has been changed and some body is consumed in the fire and become ash? Okay, let me put it this way. Okay, I'll make a big deal out of it. Let me put it this way. Whether it's ash or chemical is all changed or not? Can God create something out of nothing? So what's the problem? We are putting the limitation on God. Am I making sense? Whether it's a cremation or burial, it really doesn't matter. God can create something from nothing. Whether it's buried and go through centuries or not. That's the first one, is those who believe Jesus Christ, but without knowing him. Second people, those who knew Jesus Christ, like we, if we died, if this building collapsed, we die right now, where are we going to be? Our soul is going to be instantly moved from here to heaven without any holding tank, because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Where our body is going to be? Under the rubble. Doesn't matter. Can God create, raise our physical body out of those things? Yes, he can. What about the group of people? If Lord tarries, if we live through this rotten world, until the second coming of Jesus, not the second coming, until the rapture time. Now, the rapture time, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know I got excited about the burial and the cremation, so you got confused a little bit. Let me put it this way. Chapter 4. Everybody running out the door with the key. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout and the voice of archangels and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive will remain or shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. And they shall, and then thus we shall always be with the Lord. First, those who are in Christ will be raised up. So it doesn't matter whether that person is burned extra crispy or their chemical is changed to the place, to the point where nobody can trace. It doesn't matter. God can put those things back together into the physical body. And they will be raised up first. That will be the fun day for the grave diggers, right? And those who are in Christ Jesus will catch them up in the air. That means catch up, cut up. That's the Latin word, is rapture. And that's where we get the rapture, English word. Next question is, would you explain the meaning of dominion? It's a fancy word. It's the control or the existence of a control of sovereignty, a territory, a sphere, influence and control of the realm. The devil's dominion, that means devil's territory. When the baby was born in Old Testament days, they were given names that described their personality. How did they know what the name should be as a newborn? Did you ever thought about that? This is something I learned. Old Testament people, especially Israel, the Middle Eastern people, didn't name the kids the way we do. Before our child is even born, I remember my daughter was born. Karen and I were sitting in the Yongsan Army Post, snack bar, and deciding what kind of name we should name this kid, whether if it's a girl or a boy. And some of you guys said the same thing. We were guessing what kind of name we should have for our child and so on. For them, they don't have a name for the child. They see the child, they call him junior or child or whatever. And until they see the character of this kid. Good example, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Bless you. Abigail's husband. What's his name? Nabal. You know the meaning of Nabal? Fool. Yes, going back, moron, fool. I bet he had a fun during his elementary school time and period. Everybody called him fool. What was Jesus talking about, the binding and loosing in Matthew 16:19? Binding and loosing in Matthew 16:19. Let's go there, Matthew 16:19. This is one of those misunderstood verse that you've been used by the charismatic people, and they claim that we have a power in the name of Jesus Christ to bind the devil's power and also release our financial need and claim health, all of this stuff. I bind you in the name of Jesus. I loosen you in the name of Jesus, all this stuff. However, what is this, my push for the studying the Word of God? Everything in what? Context. 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 When we read this chapter 16, verse 19 in that area, what are we talking about? Let's go there. Let's start from verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon and Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and so he becomes the first pope, right? I built my church, and the gate of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the key of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth and will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Sounds like what the charismatic people claim is right. However, it is not right. The word, this word, in Hebrew word, loosening and binding in Hebrew word, in it, rabbis use often during that time is permitting, not permitting. You follow me? Write it down so you can understand, and then you can go back there. Permitting and not permitting. Permitting is loosening, and not permitting, and binding. By doing so, you are allowing and not allowing. And if whatever you are allowing in here will be allowed, because if you do it not according to His name. To support this theory, is, let's go to chapter 18, verse 15. Again, in the same context, this time Jesus is speaking about church discipline. Let's start from 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, then you have given your brother. He will not hear, take with you one or two more brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refused to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refused even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. Surely I say to you, whatever you but find on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, it's the same thing. It's about church discipline. If you commit this man, or you feeling his way. That's the case. Demons been gone long ago. He's doing just one thing. He's doing just one thing very much. Obviously, the charismatic doctrine is not working. If that's correct, then they should be the wealthiest people in the world. But they are not poor. But they are not in power. If that's the case, demons have been gone long ago. He's doing just one thing. His demons been gone long ago. But he's doing just one thing very much. Obviously, the charismatic doctrine is not working. If that's correct, then it's chapter book by book. I still try to find the main point of the area, one focal area to study from. And that's why I didn't teach this area, and I just kind of went over quickly. As for Seth, to him also son was born, and he said, to him also son was born,
same chapter, we think there was a false murder done by whom? Cain and Abel. Okay? That was the first son, the second son of Adam. And there was another lineage to start line all the way down to Jesus Christ, the holy sacrifice. And guess who was Seth? And if the 10th generation is the 9th generation, is a part of nothing. Out of that, if the 10th generation is the 9th generation, by book. I still try to find the main point of that area.